Acts 21, now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, and following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when they had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeting the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manassan of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all of the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have 4 men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, and all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Jumping to conclusions. We're going to try not to jump to conclusions today. We can see the terrible situation that took place there because one individual jumped to some conclusions. First of all, we see again Paul and his company in travels. I've been gone the last number of days, and yesterday I drove outside of town and I noticed all of these construction signs laying along the side of the road that they're getting ready to put up. And I slowed down and looked at them, and it's road closed signs. And I just kind of sank, you know, what is this going to be? An annual thing to close this road and repair these bridges every year? I mean, detour? No, we got to go miles out of our way. I just think of the cars. They're going to have to go 4 miles out of their way to get to church. And Clark and Rebecca and, you know, all of this inconvenience. If I want to go to Atlantic, we're going to have to take the gravel over. And it was very disheartening to see how these bridges were going to be closed and the road was going to be closed for a period of time. And yet we see in Paul's travels that he's dealing with some of the same kinds of things that we would deal with in any of our day-to-day situations. We find things very frustrating when it's an inconvenience to us. And as Paul started, we go back to the previous chapter, we saw how he wanted to go to Jerusalem by taking a boat and taking a direct route, being there by a specific time, and that didn't work out. They were going to kill him, and he couldn't go the way that he wanted to go in the timely fashion that he wanted to go. It was a detour. Then he continues his travels and he's taking a coasting route. That is, he takes these little boats and they went down the coast. And every day they would put in and dock and disembark and find a place to stay. And the next morning they had to pick everything up and reload the boat and get it away from shore, set sail, and all of this is taking time. In fact, there was some places where Paul figured it was quicker if he would go by foot to the next port and he would have more opportunity to meet the people there and then jump on his boat as it was getting ready to leave from that port. And so it's a delay. It's slow. He is eager to get to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry. He finally gets a boat that is an overseas ship and takes a trip about 400 miles, and yet they still had to put in a tire to offload their cargo. Another delay. Just when you think we're making good time, just when we're going to get there, and now we have to wait a couple of days so that the ship could restock itself. unavoidable delays. You know, we go through life and things happen. Things that are outside of our control, things that put a halt to our desires, things that slow us down. And how do we deal with those things? It's so easy to have a wrong attitude, to get all upset and frustrated because they've closed the road, because somebody's distracted us and kept us, and because things are slow and processes aren't going as quickly as they should. It's easy to get discouraged. But how did Paul deal with this? Well, he made the very best plans that he could, and those plans didn't fall through, or they didn't go through. They fell through. He was flexible. He just moved to the next plan. I can't take the ship, so I'll take these other ships, these slower ships, these boats that are heading in the same direction, but it's not my plan, but we'll still proceed. He was flexible. Though he was eager, he was not distempered, I guess, maybe the word. His countenance didn't fall because of these situations. And it's so hard because we have our set desires, the affections of our heart, our personal plans, the way we think things ought to go. And when they don't go that way, we oftentimes respond in a fleshly way. But we don't see Paul doing that. He's very flexible, and he's not allowing himself to become distempered. We see that he makes the best of an undesirable situation. Every time he puts in, he's looking up believers, developing relationships, strengthening the church. He had experiences that he would not have otherwise had. He met people that he otherwise would not have ever met. In fact, it gives us the impression there that in one town, he had to look up the believers. He wasn't familiar with them. He didn't know where they met. He didn't know who they were. And so he was, you know, kind of breaking new ground there. And yet, an opportunity that he wouldn't have had if he went straight to Jerusalem. He trusted to the mercies of God. As he was set in his heart and mind to serve the Lord, and he's walking in fellowship with God, and his direction in his mind is set, and all of a sudden it has to change, he recognizes that God is sovereign, that God directs and moves things according to his will, and as we go forth, it is by his grace and by his mercy. That God is able to protect him along the way. That God is able to get him to the place where God wants him to be. He had faith in God because he had a great love and relationship with God. We get so upset and out of focus because we love ourselves more than we love God. We love our way more than we love yielding to God's best way, to acknowledge that his way is best when we have it all planned out. We don't like delays, but God sometimes slows us down. It doesn't seem very practical. It doesn't seem very efficient. But God is being practical and efficient on things that we are not focused on. He wants to do things that aren't even on our calendar. He wants to do things that are not even in our hearts and our minds, because our hearts are so focused on self that we don't see what God wants us to do. And God brings these kind of things into our life to show us the selfishness of our heart and to lead us in a different direction. Paul wasn't moved because he was already walking closely with his God. He had a love for God, and he had a love for God's people. In fact, the phrase in here was basically the fact that he had to tear himself away. He wasn't so disconnected or holding people at such a distance in his life that it was easy to leave. He had to tear himself away from the people in order to continue the route that he had set for himself, the route that he believed was God's will for his life. He had a love for people, even people he had never met before. He saw circumstances as opportunity for his mission. He wasn't so focused on what he wanted that he didn't realize that God had given him another opportunity. He had his eyes focused upon his greater mission, not on the mission of the moment, not on the mission of the day, but on the big picture of what he's there to do. He's there to edify the believers. And he sees every stop as an opportunity to do that. He was not self-focused. We'll do a lot of traveling in life. And we get from one place to another a whole lot faster than Paul ever did. But how many times do we get frustrated? Even in the simple aspects of driving our vehicle from one place to another, let alone other things that come into our life that accomplish similar things, putting off our own desires for the desires of our Savior. Change our focus. As we approach the passage, it's one that is, Paul receives a lot of criticism over. Was Paul disobedient to the Spirit's warnings? There's an old French proverb that says, don't find fault with what you don't understand. That looked like English to me. It must have been written in French originally. Don't find fault in what you don't understand. And so as we look at chapter 21, we need to recognize there's a lot going on here that we don't know. We don't understand. And so we need to be careful as we bring any kind of criticism to Paul in this situation. There are a lot of individuals who are very harsh with Paul in this passage. And there's others that are very lenient with him. And we recognize that Paul was a man of like passions as ourselves. He was not something supernatural. He was a man. He struggled with the same things that we struggle with. He didn't always do perfectly everything that he did. And so there is, at least in our understanding, that Paul could have done something wrong here. As you look at what is taking place, we question, negatively. We look at this passage and we see that he was bound in his spirit to go. And as you look at the original language, that is not the Holy Spirit. He was, in a sense, determined of himself to go to Jerusalem. In his own spirit, he had set his goal, and he's going. Was he guided by affections which were outside of his commission? God had sent him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet we know he had a great love for his own people. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9:1, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul had a just desire for the people of Israel. He wanted to see them saved. He had a strong passion for the people that he would said that I can give testimony with the Holy Spirit as my witness that I would be willing to be condemned to eternal judgment if the people of Israel could come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's some very strong passion. Did his strong passion for his people of Israel misdirect him from his mission? God had sent him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had direct revelation from God. From town to town, he was being told every place he went that suffering was ahead for him. In verse 4, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. He got good counsel from good Christian people. And yet he went anyway. So we see a lot of negative elements here. And as you see, you know, looking back at the situation, you know, hindsight's 20/20. You know, if this was the will of God, wouldn't things have turned out better? He went to Jerusalem and he got himself in a pickle. He got himself in a place of compromise and things did not turn out well. Maybe Paul was out of the will of God. Well, let's look at the positive side of things. Paul's life and ministry were characterized by a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It would be out of character for Paul to be disobedient to the Holy Spirit. He had a proper reason to go. He was taking the financial gift. He had real desire to be a blessing to the people of Jerusalem, to bring a unity to the church between Jews and Gentiles. He had some real legitimate reasons for going. Dangers were a natural part of Paul's commission from the very beginning. He knew he was going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so the aspects of suffering he knew could not be the determining factor for the will of God. We see that he never shows any kind of regret or repentance. There's no expression in Scripture that this was a mistake. God never reprimands him. And as you look at the prophecies that he was receiving, Agabus coming down and tying his hands and explaining what was about to happen, he didn't forbid it. It was informational. It wasn't a command from God that he was being disobedient to. So, what's taking place here? Trying not to be too critical, let's give Paul the benefit of the doubt that he was being led of the Spirit of God. It's not every expression of Christian love is necessarily the expression of the will of God. What a wonderful demonstration of Christian love that these believers were showing to Paul. Everywhere that he went, he met with believers and they hit it off. They made close bonds and ties within days. He's there for a week's period of time, and again, he's
He's got their attention. He's got their love. They come to meet with him and to pray with him and to exhort him. And they have to be torn apart. And this is the bond of Jesus Christ between believers. And they were very well-meaning. The Spirit of God is using the prophets within the church to give this warning that Paul is going to be brought into bondage when he gets to Jerusalem. And their natural response is, don't go. There's a lot of other opportunities to minister. There's a lot of other places to go. There's a lot of other churches to start. There's a lot of other believers to encourage. There's ways around this. You could send that gift with other people that you wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem. Don't go. And that was the heart's desire. That was Christian love being expressed to Paul. Not knowing the will of God, but only knowing these elements of his life, knowing this revelation from God, their heart's desire and loving desire was, Paul, we don't want to see you suffer. We don't want to see your ministry brought to an end. We love you. Don't go. But not every expression of Christian love is necessarily an expression of the will of God. It's hard to see our young people grow up and go off and choose colleges and careers and hopefully mission fields and churches. And it'd be our loving Christian desire to keep them here. Don't go. But that's not the will of God. Sometimes we want to keep people from experiencing hardship and pain and suffering. But sometimes that's not the will of God. It's easier to yield to temptation and quit. It's much harder to do battle and to face the foe. It's harder to resist self and to face our fears. From Paul's perspective, he is convinced in himself that this is the will of God, that he goes to Jerusalem. And to receive this kind of peer pressure, loving Christian peer pressure, don't go, it would have been very easy for him to agree with that. He had already struggled with that at Corinth. And God had to tell him, stay. It's going to get rough, but there's many people here that need to know the Lord. You need to stay. He's been beaten. He knows what that's about. He's been in prison. He knows what that's like. And how easy it would have been for him to just agree with his Christian brothers and sisters and say, yeah, I think I can set up camp here and not go to Jerusalem. There's ways to work around this. You know, it's the case in our life. It's much, much easier to go with the flow. It's much easier to yield to the peer pressure. It's much easier to choose a life of ease. Are you going to do spiritual battle? You going to overcome the sinfulness of and tendencies of your own heart? Or are you just going to let it flow? It's harder to face your fears. It's hard to resist self. It's hard to conform our affections to what God would want us to love. But we need to know that that is the course of heavenly reward. To fight the spiritual battles, to resist our desires, to conform our affections, to take the hard road. The Spirit was doing two things here. First of all, he was preparing Paul for the coming sufferings. Paul, it's about to get hard again. Paul, you're going to experience some really tough stuff when you get down to Jerusalem. You need to be mentally and spiritually prepared. This is the real thing. You've had 20 years of ministry. For the most part, you've been free to go where you wanted to go and preach what you wanted to preach and leave when you were ready to leave. Now you're facing 5 years of imprisonment. It's going to get hard. Are you ready? Is your mental, is your spiritual, is your relationship with God what it needs to be able to endure this hardship? But secondly, this was taking place in every town that he went to. It was to excite the loving, careful prayer of the saints, which otherwise would have been lax. Paul's doing this wonderful work. He's taking this massive financial gift down to Jerusalem, and boy, who's going to be upset about that? I mean, he's going to have a good reception, right? I mean, he's on vacation. His third missionary tour is basically done, and he's going back, and he's going to report to the churches, and, you know, this is the reprieve between battles. This is that empty space when things kind of go well for a while. He kind of gets this vacation from the spiritual conflict. We don't need to be praying for Paul right now. But in every place he went, the Holy Spirit was saying, no, that's not what's taking place. It's going to be very hard. He's going to be put in prison. Pray for him. When Paul gets to Jerusalem, it's kind of interesting. You know, he brings this giant financial gift, and it's not even mentioned here. Everything else takes precedent over that wonderful gift. And they jump right to the problem that they're facing there in Jerusalem. We've got all of these Christian Jews who are zealous for the law. We've got to do something. Now that they hear that you've come, we're going to have a big church gathering. And you know that this thing is going to blow up. These people are going to make a row. They're going to cause all kinds of grief and heartache, and we're going to have this conference, and we're going to have debates, and and it's going to get ugly. Paul, just do this, and we'll just avoid the whole thing. Take these guys and pay their fees, make their offerings, and show the world that you are a law-abiding Jew. Was Paul being inconsistent to his message? Paul, who had taught throughout Asia that such usages were foolish or indifferent at best, was to go nigh eating his own words to allay the fears and gratify the narrow-mindedness of those who called themselves Christ's disciples. The burning question in Jerusalem seems to be not the love of Christ, or the conversion of the heathen, or the fellowship between Christian teachers, but how to keep in with the Orthodox laity, how to stand firm by the old organization. They got the wrong thing in focus. We can bring a lot of criticism to the leadership in Jerusalem. We can bring some criticism on James here. You know, if you would have taken the right approach, if you would have educated these people about the things that they needed to understand about the law, if you would have really taken a stand, this wouldn't have been happening. If you would have guarded the membership of your church and not have allowed every professing Jew to come in here, you wouldn't have had a mixed multitude of a congregation, and this wouldn't have been a problem. And they wouldn't be going out throughout all of Asia stirring up problems in every church. James, this comes back on you.
Your focus is completely wrong. You're trying to avoid persecution by conforming yourself to the law rather than making yourself distinct. Matthew Henry says, "The weakness and evil of the human heart strongly appear when we consider how many even of the disciples of Christ had not due regard to the most eminent minister that even lived. Not the excellence of his character, nor the success with which God blessed his laborers, could gain their esteem and affection, seeing that he did not render the same respect as themselves to mere ceremonial observances. How watchful should we be against prejudices? The apostles were not free from blame in all they did, and it would be hard to defend Paul from the charge of giving way too much in this matter." This whole situation is all upside down. The church at Jerusalem is not what it should be, and Paul is coming in and yielding himself to this and doing something which was entirely contrary to the things that he was preaching. But maybe in his mind he thought it was justifiable. Maybe by the fact that he is led of the Spirit and by the fact that he is an apostle, that he was able to thread the needle. Maybe he knew just how far he could go. Again, can we give him the benefit of the doubt there? You know, Paul had fulfilled a vow without the customary sacrifices. We just saw that a couple weeks ago. It's completely unnecessary. He didn't believe in what they were trying to perform. The price that they were asking of him, this kind of confuses me. For every individual that had to go through this purification, they had to offer 3 animal sacrifices plus grain and drink offerings. That's expensive. Paul has been burdened for the church of Jerusalem because they have been going through persecution and they've been ostracized and they are in poverty, and he has gone to all of the churches of Asia and made this wonderful financial gift, and he brings it down and they want him to pay the price for these offerings, which he doesn't even believe need to be accomplished. Where did the money for that come from? The church was slow to accept Gentiles, but on the other hand, quick to accommodate Jews who had made no break with Judaism, who were walking contrary to the Spirit of Christ. You know, when other believers resist the truth or are ignorant, it can cause hardship for others. And Paul walked through that hardship with a heart of love for those people. He didn't make a stink. You would have hoped that James would have come to him and said, "Paul, we've got this problem in the church. I wish that you would come with a series of messages and teach us about the law. What is the right biblical perspective that we should be having here?" But instead, they were trying to circumvent the issue. And Paul, in his love for them, was willing to compromise. Rightly or wrongly, we give him at least credit for his love. We need to be careful because passion can blur our judgment. Even passion for good things. The desire for things like church unity and salvation of souls can blind our discernment and good judgment, leading to poor decisions and bad compromises. And I think you could see that fairly well throughout church history. That you trace back some of the great, the horrific outcomes can be traced back to small compromises
that were done probably in a sense of love for the brethren. We don't want to cause a problem.
We may adopt wrong methods. We may have wrong focus because of our desires. It's easy to focus on a problem and lose sight of the greater issue.
I think that's what the Jerusalem church had done. They'd been struggling with this for some time. The leadership was probably worn down. They're just tired of it. Let's try to find some compromise. Let's find some middle ground. Let's just try to put this behind us. We just want to move forward for Jesus Christ.
But when you examine it, we see that they weren't really interested in the real situation. They weren't interested in the lost souls. They weren't interested in doctrinal purity. They weren't interested in things which should have been foundational.
Their whole focus was now on trying to find a way to compromise and make peace.
You can never appease a zealot by a compromised position.
These were Jewish zealots.
We can,
again, criticism. They probably weren't even born again. But maybe they were born again and they just did not understand what had taken place. They were so attached to their Judaism, they were just kind of adding Christ to that. They didn't understand the doctrinal issues. And they were so focused and zealous on this aspect of following the law, they would not be satisfied by anything. Even if Paul had completed this, which it gives me the impression that he didn't. They were in the process of going to make these sacrifices when this mob erupted. And maybe that is, again, the sovereignty of God in keeping Paul from making this mistake. They would not have been content. It would not have solved the problem. It would not have gone away. And we know that because of how Paul has to deal with it in almost every church epistle that he has to write, dealing with the Judaizers. You can never appease a zealot by a compromised position. Need to be careful not to jump to conclusions. Some individual there in the crowd saw Paul, and based upon his own presuppositions, his prejudices, his angers, his fears, his false reasoning, he thought Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple. And he created a riot in which they would just nearly beat Paul to death. Would have if the government had not stepped in. We need to be careful that we don't jump to conclusions. Are we looking through tainted glasses? Not just tinted glasses, tainted glasses. You know, take the old pop bottle bottom and look through that. It's very distorting. And when our focus is on what we think, what we understand, what angers us, what we're afraid of, we're going to make some very wrong decisions. We're going to judge people harshly. We're not going to deal with them in love. You know, Satan loves a riot. He plays on people's fears and their hatred and their use of misinformation to stir people up and to keep them angry. He wants to do that in the church. If we don't treat each other in love, treating one another as we would want to be treated, we can jump to a lot of wrong conclusions. Let's give Paul the benefit of the doubt.
that he was led of the Spirit, that God intervened and overruled in that situation because Paul was truly desiring the glory of God and not his own desires. May we trust that God would do that for us as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you for the many practical things that we see here just from traveling about in our daily life and being obstructed in how the fleshliness of our heart is revealed through those things, to having Christian love, knowing to follow your Holy Spirit and not just what others want us to do, learning to walk in a relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to judge things rightly, that we would keep the most important things first and foremost in our hearts and lives, and not become distracted and zealous for issues that ultimately would divide and cause problems. Help us to keep focused upon obedience to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.